Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I'm more than just a statistical person. I love music as well. My favorite instrument is the radio. I play that really well. I do listen to music, all kinds of music. Everything from traditional classical music to Gregorian chant, for those who know what Gregorian chant is. I listen to contemporary music. I listen to some rap music, some grunge, for those who understand what that type of music is. But I do listen to all kinds of music because I love music because it really helps me keep in touch with myself, you know? And sometimes music raises questions that I like to analyze and to deal with, such as a song that was released back in 1984 by Tina Turner. What's Love Got to Do With It? Anybody remember that? It went, "What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" And it raised the question, what has love got to do with it? What has love got to do with anything? Well, we're going to deal with that a little bit today because for two reasons. One, you can't get into the month of February without talking about love because of Valentine's Day. You got to bring out the love type thing. But other, you can't talk about evangelism, engagement, without love. Because there would be no reason to share anything with anybody if you didn't love them. You just keep quiet and stay to yourself. After all, we're pretty much a society that likes to be independent, individual, and a lot of us alone. We just kind of enjoy best sitting back, being by ourselves. But today, hopefully, I'm going to deal with, to help you understand, what has love got to do with it? Everything. Love's got everything to do with it. We talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever heard of some preachers who get up, and I use this as, I'm on this side of the pulpit today, I'm a preacher, so I can talk about preachers. Some preachers get up, and they talk, and they use such eloquent words, such elevated language, speech. It sounds like almost a foreign language to the way they speak. And I like that to sometimes some college professors. They speak to you, and you're going, huh? Because you're way up here over your head, and you're trying to understand what they're talking about. And some of them, I think, like to just hear themselves. Because when they speak, there's no intent of trying to connect with one another. And I think it's important when we speak, no matter how we speak, we should speak in the way that we can connect with one another. Like, it's strange, I have a highly educated individual in my family. He has a master's degree, and last I heard he was thinking about going for his doctorate. And, I mean, he can use words that I'd have to ask him how to spell because I wouldn't have the slightest idea what he was saying. And he speaks like that quite often because that's his normal language, because that's the people that he communicates with all the time. And most of it's in technology. So he'll talk in technical terms that he understands, and he'll say something, and I look at him like, what? And he'll say, well, don't you know what I'm talking about? I'm not sure. Are you talking about this? And yeah, okay, yeah, I got you. But I'm what I call the dirt plod farmer. See, if I had to speak at a higher education level, I could. I've got a bachelor's degree. I got some education. I can speak at that level. But the people I normally speak to are everyday people. They're everybody, and They're not necessarily educated, but they're not non-educated. They just speak what I call the everyday language. And so I try to communicate them with the language that they understand. Why? Because I love them. And it's hard to understand is I love people. I hate to see people hurt, suffering, people who are wandering around in doubt or in confusion. It bothers me. It bothers me on a level that I have to do something. If I see a child, and I think most of us would do the same thing, if we see a child crying, what's their first response?
Shut up.
No. The walk over and try to comfort the child. Why? Because we care about the child. We may not know who that child is. We may not understand. They may not understand our language, but they understand love. They understand the reaching out with caring. I have a great-granddaughter. Her name's Hattie. She lives down in Atlanta, Georgia. I got to see her last summer, and it just thrilled me to death. I've only seen her once before when she was an infant. So she hasn't seen her great-grandpa Bob except one time. And I got out of the car, and I walked over, and her mom says, "Oh, look, there's great-grandpa Bob." She come running off the porch, running across the yard, throw her arms up like this, and I just grab her, and I'm holding her and holding her, and her mom, dad saying, "What in the world is she doing? She doesn't do anybody like that, especially a man." And I thought, well, why? And I just think, because I remember the first time I saw her. I held her in my arms and I kept talking to her, letting her know that I cared and that I loved her. And I would communicate through technology with her on Facebook and such, and pictures and videos, and stay in contact and let her know that great-grandpa Bob loves her and cares about her. All she knew is that person loves me, and I'm going to love them back. You say, what did that have to do with evangelism? Doesn't that have to do with everything with evangelism? If we love people and they know we love them, won't they reciprocate with love as well? Won't they come to us when they have a need or have a question or have some misunderstanding? Who do you go to when you have a question? Somebody you hate very much or hates you? Or do you go to somebody that you know that cares about you and that cares enough that'll give you a straight answer? Because they love you. Even my kids, they call mom all the time. And I mean all the time. Very rarely do they ever call dad. And I ask each one of my kids, why do you call mom so much? Well, because with mom, we call her because she's the shoulder to cry on. She's there for when we need. And I said, well, then why do you call me? Well, dad, we call you because we know you'll give us a straight answer. And you're going to tell us what we need to hear if we like it or not. And I stood back and I thought, wow. And then I thought, wow. They know that I love them enough and I care enough that if it's going to hurt them or not, I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to lie to them to make them feel better or to get through. They're going to hear what the truth is. And that's the way people have to perceive us, is that we love them enough that we will tell them the truth, if they want to hear it or not. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If you can do all those things, but you're not doing it out of love, what are you doing it for? Look at me. Look at me. Look at the things I can do. Look at the things I'm doing. Look at me. Isn't it that we should be saying, look at God? Look at Jesus. Look what God's doing in our life. Did you see what God did? Did you see things that nobody understands. When you talk about things, do you share how God's involvement is? And I'm going to use something that Marie shared this morning when her car got totaled out in the parking lot at Great Lakes. I asked her, "How's your car?" "Oh, it's gone. They replaced it." She says, "But God's so good. He didn't even get hurt, the guy that hit my car." And he told, and I was just like, wow, that's what we need to be talking about. Yeah, there was an accident, but look what God did in the accident. Look what he prevented. It reminded me of a time that I was driving along in Detroit, along an expressway that had just freshly been dug. It was just a big pit down the road. It didn't even have a fence on the top of it. It was just fresh dug. It was deep. Driving down the road in a convertible with the top down, on my way to work, and the front wheel came off on the passenger side, which means all the traction went to the driver's side towards the expressway. All I can think of, I'm going over that hill, I'm going down, and I'm in a convertible. And when they say, when you're ready to die, your life flashes before you, I'm here to tell you, believe it. What happened? I don't know. Next thing I know is I find my car parked in someone's driveway on the right-hand side of the road, farthest away from the expressway you can get, in the driveway. I didn't even run across somebody's grass. And a lady come out and says, "I seen everything. How did you manage to drive like that?" And the first thing is, my mind is, drive? I don't even remember holding the steering wheel. I just panicked. And the first thing crossed my mind is, wow, did you see what God did? I was surely dead, but he rescued me. What for? Well, today I think is one of the reasons he saved me for. He had a plan for my life, and I tried to follow his plan. I'm sure you probably all have stories of what God's done in your life. Things that you've seen or things that you've accomplished because of the glory of God. Strange. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, "Be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Do everything in love. Care enough to love people. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it end in? And the greatest of these is love. Have you ever thought about why the greatest of these is love? It says faith, hope, and love. Have you ever thought about, have you ever analyzed that? Well, do you need faith when you're standing before God? No, you're there. Do you need hope when you're standing before God? If you know where you are when you stand with God, you don't need hope. But you need love? Of course. Why? Because God is love. So, what has love got to do with it? Everything, because God is love. Love never fails. Have you ever analyze that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love never fails. Man always falls. Man always fails, doesn't he? Do you know anybody in your life who's human that has never failed before? I don't. I fail to my kids. I fail to my family. I like to use the excuse, I'm just human. But you notice I said the excuse. Could I do better? Of course. Will I do better? Of course. I always tell people, a Christian is not sinless. Oh, I wish I had a Kodak camera. Clack, 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 clack. The faces, oh, Christians aren't sinless. No, we're human. We've all sinned and fall short of glory of God. But we are to sin less and less and less and less as we mature in Christ. We are to become sinless. That's our growth process. But we do it, why? Because of God. Because we love Him. And He loves us. Do you have the hope and the assurance of where you're going to spend eternity? Are you in Christ? Yeah, I'm in Christ. I know where I'm going to spend the future. Do you know someone who doesn't know where they're going to spend the future? Maybe in your family. Maybe somebody you work with. Someone you come in contact with every once in a while. At a restaurant, grocery store, gas station. Excuse me, I know better than, well, I can call it a gas station. I used to work at what they called service stations. Anybody remember what a service station was? Where you actually went in, you got service, they washed your windshield and your back window, and they checked your oil and your air cleaner. And I worked at service stations. Today we got gas stations. But we run across people. Do you know any of them that don't know where they're going to spend the future? Do you love them enough to share with them so that they can know where they can spend their future? Or do you hate them enough you don't want them to spend their future with God? Because if you do, we need to talk. Because I think there's a problem with your Christianity someplace. I was once asked, Bob, why do you preach? Bill, have you ever been asked that question? Why do you preach? And it was strange. It came from my family, extended family. Why do you preach? Because they heard all the horror stories that go on, you know, where the preacher gets done with his message and people are going out the door. And you preach too long. You didn't preach long enough. You used too much scripture. You didn't use enough scripture. You preached too hard. You didn't preach hard enough. And that's all on the same Sunday. You know, and there's other things that preachers hear and go, and you stop and you say, you know, there's probably other jobs I'm capable of doing. But why do I preach? Because I cannot not preach. I have to do it. You see, you don't have to do anything. Yes, I do have to. Why? Because God loved me enough that He sent His Son to die on a cross for such a sinner as I. That He took the blame and the punishment for everything that I have done wrong. Why? Because He loved me. And He loves you. And He's done the same thing for each and every one of you here and for each and every one who is not here. I've got to tell people for the greatest gift that God has given me. Second chance. A chance that I can spend eternity with Him. A chance that I can show how much love is really in this world because of God. Because love is not self-seeking. Love is blameless. Love doesn't hold a record of wrongs. I'm sorry, we do. I know people who are holding grudges against people who are long gone. They've been turned to dust in the grave, and they still have a grudge against them because of something they've done. There's no record of wrongs. Because God said, if we don't forgive, He's not going to forgive us. Ow. Ow. That hurts. I want God to forgive me for everything that I do. Oh, okay. And all you have to do is forgive others for when they do something to you. I didn't say Christianity was going to be easy. Evangelism isn't easy. And the reason I say that, because if everything was so easy, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be a Christian. You wouldn't have to evangelize. Living the Christian life is difficult. You know, the scripture doesn't say if this happens, or if that happens in your life, or it says when this happens. Will we be persecuted? Yeah, it's not if we're persecuted, it's when we're persecuted. It's going to go. We should be thanking God now for at least living in a country we can still get up on the Lord's Day and speak Christianity without being worried about put into prison, being arrested, or even being killed. Now, will there come a day that we won't be able to do that? Yes, it will. Hopefully not in my lifetime or not in yours. But it's coming. And beloved, if we don't do it, who will? God gave us the Great Commission. Us. Every individual who follows Jesus Christ, He gave them the Great Commission to go, or as it actually is translated, as you go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them all things of which I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You notice what here stands out? He starts, he says, you go, as you go, or I will put Bob's translation, wherever you go, you make disciples. And then once they start following me, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the authority that I have given you for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And to teach them from that point on that that's not the end, that's just the beginning. And if you do that, I will be with you even to the end of the age. You might want to look that up in Matthew 28, just in case if you're not sure. But it's so important because that is the commission to go forth, not the suggestion for the church. I love being here for a selfish reason. I'm bearing my soul. Because of Bill. I have a chance to sit and talk with Bill and brainstorm with Bill, talk about what's going on in the church, generic, in the world today. Ask questions, why, and discuss the reasons and what can be done. Shouldn't we be able to do that with each and every one of us to sit and talk and ask those questions? This is the selfish part. You know why I go to Bill? The only person in this building that I've known longer than Bill, you notice I said person, is my wife Lucy, who I've known since I was 7. I've known Bill for 30 years maybe now, Bill. I don't even remember. It seems like forever, but it hasn't. And I trust Bill, and I feel comfortable with Bill, because I know Bill. What does that say? That I don't know you guys very well. You don't know me very well. But why is that? We don't spend time together. If we love one another, let us be the family we're called to be. We sing about being the family of God, amen? But we never get together. I know. You say, Bob, look at the times. Amen. I remember my household, when it was dinner time, we all sat at the table together. You remember that, family? We used to all sit at the table together at the same time. And now, what do? Walk through the kitchen, grab a plate, throw a little of this on it, throw a little of that on it, go over here and eat as we, I call it grazing through the house. Or, well, I got to go, so I'm going to eat a half hour early. We don't even act like families anymore. We act like just individuals living in the same household. Beloved, if we truly love God, we will do what He has commanded us. After all, doesn't He say, if you love me, you'll follow my commands? Just saying. He says, fathers, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Right, husbands? Isn't that what He says? And He gave His life for her. But us guys, you know what scripture we love, which seems to be one of the most favorite scriptures that guys have? Wives, submit unto your husbands as is unto the Lord. I used to think, yeah, okay, I get to rule this castle. Until I realized something. If I love my wife the way Christ loved the church and be willing to give my life for her, she would have no reason why not to submit to me. Because she would know no matter what I would do, it would be for her. Because I care about her. Now put that now back into the church setting. Jesus so loved the church that He gave His life for us. I think we should return the favor and give our lives back to Him. He shared His very blood to purge us of all sins and transgressions. He suffered on a cross and died in one of the most heinous ways of dying that I think that man has ever devised to prove His love for us. Can't we love our neighbors even to just the extent of sharing God's love with them so they can enjoy it too? I'm not talking about nailing yourself to a cross in front of your house saying, look, I'm going to die for you. It's saying, hey, someone already died for you. His name was Jesus Christ. Is it easy? No. Is it uncomfortable? Sometimes. Is it out of our comfort zone? Sometimes more often than not. How many of you are married? Okay. When you first met your spouse, you were both madly in love with each other, and you looked at each other and said, oh, I'm going to marry you, and we're going to live together forever, right? Wasn't that way? Huh. Did we maybe say, you know, I'd like to get to know you a little better, find out more about you, and as we get to know one another, we fell in love with each other. And when we fell in love with each other, we wanted to spend the rest of our lives together. Isn't that kind of what happened? Is that any different than sharing Jesus Christ with somebody and saying, here, I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I want you to get to know Him. I want you to spend time with Him. I want you to learn that He loves you and you can love Him and you can spend the rest of your life and forever with Him. That's no different than getting your spouse, sharing and caring. I wonder, as in 1 Corinthians 13, how many of us look in the mirror and see but a reflection? We turn away from that mirror, we walk away, and we forget what we look like. Or maybe you look in the mirror, as I do some mornings, and say, who's that? Man, look at that old guy. Where did I go? Come on. But it's, we live life looking in a mirror, and it says we need to see face to face. You know what I've done for years, and it really, sometimes my wife will ask me what I'm doing. I will sit and I stare at her. See, she's squirming. I know she doesn't like me talking about her. And I stare at her, and she'll say, what are you doing? And I'll say, I'm memorizing your face. We've been married 50 years. Do I still stare at her? Yeah. Why? Because her face is always changing, as I know mine is. And I want to memorize it. So when she's in the other room or she's sleeping or something, I can close my eyes for a second and I've got a picture of her in my mind, exactly as she is. That's what we should be doing with Jesus Christ. Staring into His Word and memorizing to the point that we can close our eyes and we have a picture of Him. So we can share that picture with those that we come in contact. Because when all else is said and done, what's love got to do with it? Everything. Love has everything to do with it. God started it out loving us, knowing only He. Only He had the answer for our salvation to get us back into a right relationship with Him. And that answer was Jesus Christ dying on a cross. We should look at this world that is lost, that is dying. Some of it is on the end of its last rope, without hope, and say, God loves you. You're not alone. There is a future for you. There is a place for you in the kingdom. God loved you so much that He spread His arms and died on a cross for you. And all He wants is you to love Him back. Wow. What a beautiful, simple message that we can share. If we love God the way He loves us. I ask if you'll please stand as we sing our invitation song.